from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Welcome to Verve Online. Verve is church for people who don't like church. We're coming at you from the heart of Las Vegas. We're all about loving God, loving people, and turning the world upside down with love, baby. I'm Vince Antonucci, the lead pastor of Verve, and I am excited you're here. Today, we are celebrating 11 years of Verve. We started Verve this weekend of 2010. And it's so cool thinking of what God has done these past 11 years. Now, this last year has been different, really different. In fact, every year on our anniversary, we've made a video of some of the fun and goofy things from the past 12 months and some of the amazing things that God has done. Like, just to give you an idea, here's just a piece of one of our past anniversary videos. So, we made a video of some of the key highlights of these past 12 months. Are you ready for it? Here it is. No, we're just kidding. This last year has been different, but even still, it's been awesome. The last 12 months, we've seen people coming to faith in Jesus, growing in Jesus. We've been able to launch online church and now have people becoming a part of Verve from all over the country. In fact, if you haven't yet, man, say hi in the comments. Let us know, this is you typing it in, where you're watching from. This last year, we've also had students meeting online. We've offered online seminars to help people find jobs. We facilitated tough conversations to help us with issues like racism and how we can be part of the solution. We've also done all kinds of serving events at Marble Manor, which is the housing project here in Vegas that we've adopted. We did a drive-through food giveaway, gave tons of food to hundreds of families. We've done love ambushes where we give money to people in need. We've offered free COVID testing at Verve and all kinds of great things. It is so cool being part of a family like we have here, doing life and serving together with you as we have now for 11 years. God has done great things, and I am convinced the best is yet to come. In fact, if you're into the typing in the comments, maybe type that in the chat. The best is yet to come, because it is. We started this church not for people who were already Christians to come in from other churches, but for people who were not yet Christians and not going to church, so that we could invite them to meet Jesus here and hopefully come to faith and do life with us and do life with God. So the brand new series we started last week is kind of perfect for our anniversary. It's called Christianity for People Who Aren't Christians. We are wrestling with some of the questions stacked up against Christianity. Like, who is God, really? Who is Jesus? What about all the hypocritical Christians? And today we're going to ask, why do people believe in the Bible? And just because some people do, doesn't mean you should, right? I mean, some people believe in Bigfoot. I guess with dance moves like that. And some people believe in the Loch Ness Monster. There are people who believe breaking a mirror is bad luck. Whoa. And that black cats are bad luck. Yikes. that walking under a ladder is bad luck, or apparently on a ladder. There are people who believe the earth is flat. Yeah. And some believe that one day the Cleveland Browns will win the Super Bowl. And there are people who believe in the Bible, who believe that this book is the inspired word of God, who believe this book is a love letter written to you by a God who loves you and wants to have relationship with you. But are they right? I mean, I think people who believe in Bigfoot and black cats being bad luck are goofy. That black cat is bad something. But what about the Bible? Are people who believe in it goofy? But why do people believe it at all? So much of Christianity seems to have to do with this book. Is there any reason to trust it? Why should I believe it? Let's talk about it. First, you may not realize, but the Bible is actually a library. It's not a single book. It's a collection of books, 66 books written by more than 40 authors covering a period of around 1,500 years. It's broken into two main parts, usually called testaments, the Old and New Testaments. The word testament simply means agreement or covenant. So it refers to a pact made between two parties. And that tells you something about the content of the Bible. The Bible is a record of God's great promises with us in regard to our relationship with Him. The Old Testament is a record of God's agreements with people before the time of Jesus, and then the New Testament starts when Jesus comes. Now, Christians take the writings of the Bible as the Word of God, that this book isn't just what humans decided to write, but that God guided the people who wrote it so it contains the words He wanted. Why do Christians believe that? Because of Jesus. The Old Testament was seen as sacred even before Jesus, but Jesus is the one who confirms both testaments. And here's why. If you believe Jesus was who He said He was, and we're going to talk about that in this series, in a couple weeks. If you believe Jesus was who He said He was, God Himself in human form, then what He said matters, right? So if He said something about the writings of the Bible, then that's good with me. If He was who He said He was, then it's not about what writings I think are sacred or inspired or what you think. It's really about what He said. So we accept the Old Testament as sacred scripture because Jesus did. Jesus repeatedly referred to and gave an unqualified endorsement to the Old Testament. Here's one example in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law of Moses," that's the Old Testament law, "until everything is accomplished." Jesus even referred to writers of the Old Testament as being inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And when we come to the New Testament, again, we look to Jesus to give it authority, and He did. Much of the New Testament records what He said and taught. And if He was God in human form and said something, well, that's sacred. And He also endorsed the writings of the rest of the New Testament because they were written by people He endorsed. The people today who we call the apostles, which it just means someone who is sent. They were the people Jesus chose and sent. And look what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit shows what is true and will come and guide you into the full truth by taking my message and telling it to you." He said that to the apostles, who are some of the people who wrote the New Testament. So that's why Christians believe the Bible, but maybe you're not there yet. You're not sure. If so, why would you believe the Bible? That's a fair question, and let's see if we can answer it. So, we no longer have the original handwritten manuscripts, that Paul and John and those guys wrote. Back then, also, there were no printing presses. And so what would happen is somebody wrote it, and then people would hand copy something important that they wanted to distribute. And that's what happened with all ancient texts. And the way scholars determine whether what we have today is an accurate transmission of what was originally written, right? Like when the telephone game got played and it got changed over time, how do we know what was originally written is what we have today, is by how many ancient manuscripts we have available today and how early are the ones we have written. The more we have, well, then the more we can compare and see if they're all consistent and determine if what we have today is the same as what was originally written. So, for instance, an example, Julius Caesar's writing called the Gallic Wars. If you took history in college, you probably studied that, maybe even in high school. So we have 10 relatively ancient manuscripts. The earliest of them was from 1,000 years after when Caesar died and when the manuscript was originally written, but it's still considered good, accurate history. No historian doubts the veracity of those documents. Okay, 10. So how about the New, and 1,000 years later. So how about the New Testament? Well, we have 5,665 ancient Greek manuscripts going all the way back to like within 25 to 50 years of Jesus' life. Add to that another 8 to 10,000 Latin manuscripts, ancient ones, and another 8 to 10,000 Ethiopian, Slavic, and Armenian. And together there are over 24,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament in existence. You take that and then add to it how early they were written. So the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four books that tell about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they were written at the very most 40 to 60 years after Jesus' death. Paul's letters, which make up most of the rest of the New Testament, were written just 15 to 25 years after Jesus' death, which means the biblical accounts were circulating within the lifetime of hundreds or thousands of people who had been present at the events that were written about. A Harvard law professor named John Montgomery said, "It passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale and then preached it among those who might easily have refuted it." All of that says that there is no document from antiquity in the same category as, or that even comes close to the Bible when it comes to manuscript evidence and support. So if you've wondered if it's filled with errors or legends that grew up over time, you really don't need to worry about that. It couldn't be. You might be thinking, oh, okay, so what we have today is what was originally written back then. But still, how do we know that the Bible writers didn't just make stuff up? You know, like the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe they just made it up. Good question. So let's take the Gospels. They're the books that are the most frequently attacked in the Bible because they're the books that tell us about Jesus. So the argument's been made. Maybe these guys made up the story about Jesus or greatly exaggerated the story. Like, maybe because they were looking to gain personal power. But honestly, that argument just falls apart. I mean, for one, the content of the Bible, and in particular the Gospels, is far too counterproductive for the Bible to be made up. For instance, why would they have made up the crucifixion? Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. Anyone listening to the message in either the Roman, Greek, or Jewish cultures of that time would have automatically suspected that anyone who had been crucified was a criminal, regardless of what the person trying to convince you said to the contrary. And if you're just making up a story, you don't have your leader get crucified. It's stupid. And why would they make up the scene where Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, asked God if he can get out of the mission, out of dying? It just makes Jesus seem weak. You don't do that. Or Why would you make up the part when on the cross, Jesus cries out that God has abandoned him? All those things would have deeply offended or confused people in the first century. They would have concluded that Jesus was weak and failing his God. And if you're making up the story, why do you have women as the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection in a society where women were assigned such low status that their testimony was not considered admissible evidence in court? If you're making it up or embellishing the story, you have respected leaders of the community as the first witnesses of the resurrection. But no, read the Bible. They have women, even though back then, no one believed in the testimony of a woman. The only plausible reason that all these incidents would be included is that they actually happened. And also, why in your writing do you constantly depict the apostles, the eventual leaders of the early church, and two of the authors of the Gospels as petty, jealous, stupid, bumbling idiots, and in the end, as cowards? I mean, Peter becomes the primary leader in the early church. So why make up a story where Peter denies Jesus at Jesus' greatest moment of need and then calls down curses on Jesus? It really hurts your credibility to include that. The only reason it's in there is because it actually happened. And it's still amazing to me that it got in there. You'd think somebody would have said, yeah, it happened, but we don't have to include that story. Who's going to want to join our movement if that guy's the leader? But it's in there. No one would have made that up. The content of the Bible is far too counterproductive for the Bible to be made up. And the reasons to believe what's in the Bible go beyond that. Way beyond that, because it's not just what's in the Bible, but also what's outside the Bible. So the people who wrote the Bible claimed to be sharing precisely what happened. For example, one of the four biographers of Jesus, a doctor named Luke, writes the following at the start of his account. He writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." But merely claiming to convey factual historical truth as eyewitnesses has little to do with whether the writings are true, right? So how has the Bible stood up under outside examination? Like, is there archaeological evidence? Because if it's true, there should be. So Sir William Ramsay of Oxford University, regarded as one of the preeminent archaeologists who have ever lived, examined the Bible, hoping to disprove it. And he concluded the writers of the Bible, and Luke is one of the main ones he talks about, are historians of the first rank who should be placed along with the very greatest, most accurate historians. In fact, the archaeological evidence was so overwhelming that Ramsay, instead of proving Christianity as false, he became a Christian. Dr. W.F. Albright, who is a professor at Johns Hopkins University, declared that there can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the historicity, the accuracy of the Bible. Historian and archaeologist Joseph P. Free says that recent discoveries have produced material that confirm the scriptures at point after point. And it's not just the Gospels, those four books, it's the whole Bible. Archaeology has confirmed what the Bible tells us at point after point. I'll share some examples. These are fun. So, for example, the book of Genesis mentions the infamous cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed because they were so wicked. But no record of such places existed outside of the biblical record, leading many to question the Bible's historical credibility. It's like, how come nobody else talks about those cities? That story's made up. Until archaeologists unearth the place of pagan worship for the inhabitants of these two previously undiscovered cities near the Dead Sea. And they can tell that these two cities were suddenly destroyed in approximately 2000 or so BC. In fact, the remains of those two cities were found covered in layers of ash and sulfur, which, as the Bible records, is how those cities were destroyed when fire was rained down on them in judgment. And archaeologists were like, okay, we were wrong. The Bible was right on that one. Here's another example. There's an entire civilization in the Bible called the Hittites. There was no evidence from outside the Bible that these Hittites ever existed. And the conclusion from historians and archaeologists was the Bible is wrong. Until archaeologists discovered the capital city of the Hittite Empire, as well as 40 other cities that made up the empire. And on that, the Bible is proved right. Now, another example is King David. He's mentioned more than 1,000 times in the Bible, yet no record of such a person could ever be found outside the Bible. This led critics to claim that this was proof at how inaccurate and mythological the Bible is. Until 1993, when in northern Israel, pieces of a 3,000-year-old monumental stone were found, and it bore inscriptions about the king of the house of David. And it was the first non-biblical proof of David's existence. Turns out the Bible was right all along. Want to hear another one? So there are stories in the Bible about Jesus and his 12 disciples being out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. But no boats that big from that time period had ever been found. And so critics claimed that it proved that the stories about Jesus are just made up folklore. Until a severe drought in the mid-1980s brought the Sea of Galilee to unusually low levels, and these two brothers discovered the remains of a 2,000-year-old boat buried in the mud along the shore, dating to the very time of Jesus. And this boat could hold up to at least 15 men, perfectly matching the New Testament descriptions. I've actually seen that boat in Israel. And there are so many more archaeological finds we could talk about. But here's the real headline. Not only have the Bible's claims been supported through archaeological research, also, there has never been a single archaeological discovery that has refuted a single biblical claim. Renowned archaeological expert Dr. Nelson Gluick has observed, he said, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. It's accurate. But is the Bible truly from God? That's what it claims, that God gave the authors the words to write. And so in the Bible, we have the word, supposedly, these are the words of God. So look at what the Bible says, tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It says all Scripture is inspired by God. So the original Greek word for inspired, it literally means or says God breathed. It's like God breathed the words into the human authors. It's not a human book. It was written by humans, but as they were moved by God. And it does reflect those people's, the author's personality and vocabulary and writing style. But some of the act of writing itself was inspired by God. In fact, more than 3,000 times in the Bible, we find the writers using some form of the expression, "the Lord says." They're claiming, "God told me what to say." The prophet Jeremiah recorded God saying to him, "I have put my words in your mouth." Now, as I said, whether or not you choose to believe that is, I think it's based mostly on where you stand with Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, well, you believe in the Bible because he did. And the reality is that there is overwhelming proof that the Bible is not just some book, that we have good reason to believe it. Now, you may have the question, but wait, I've heard there's contradictions in the Bible. What about that? That's a great question. And I'm going to do a separate video teaching on that. And you're going to see there are no contradictions in the Bible. I actually love this topic. And so I'm excited to talk about it. I hope you'll watch it. And if you want to get that bonus teaching, you can by going to verve.cc and click bonus teaching. Give us your email address. We'll email that video teaching to you. And you can get some answers to the idea or the question of, are there contradictions? And I think you're going to find there's not. Oh, okay. So maybe no contradictions, but what if you're still not sure? Is there anything else to help us believe this book is from God and is beyond human? Yes, there's lots. Like fulfilled prophecy. Huh? Fulfilled prophecy. Yes, fulfilled prophecy. It may be, maybe the most convincing evidence of all. And we don't have time to get into it right now in this service, but I'm going to do another separate teaching because I'm awesome and I'm here for you. The contradiction one is going to be kind of a whole message link, but the one on fulfilled prophecy will be about 10 minutes long, and you can also get that one by going to verve.cc and clicking bonus teaching. So if you want either of those or both of those, you'll get both if you click bonus teaching. We'll email you to that to you this week. Listen, there is overwhelming proof that the Bible isn't just some book, that it contains the very words of God. It has credibility. We have very good reason to believe it. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy because it wasn't easy for me. At 20 years old, I started reading the Bible for the first time, and I'm thinking, what is this? But I took an honest look at the evidence, and I couldn't deny it, that this book was not just a normal book. And so I kept reading it. And God used it to let me know that he loved me and to lead me to faith in Jesus. And I kept reading it. And God used it to connect me to him, to grow my relationship with him, and ultimately to give my life meaning and purpose and joy and hope. And I kept reading it, and God has used the truth in the Bible to set me free. And I am convinced that God will do the same for you if you read it and you seek to know the God who loves you so much, he gave it to you. And then you keep reading it. And so I'm going to pray, and what I'm going to pray is that we would be people who decide to read the Bible. And if you're not convinced, that maybe you'll become convinced, because God has written this love letter, this incredible book to us. So let's pray that we'll actually read it and know God and live the life he has for us because of it. Let's pray. God, I understand that probably some of the people watching this right now don't believe the Bible, and I get that. I didn't believe it for the first 20-some years of my life. But maybe today is a day where they're like, okay, wow, I had no idea. I had no idea about manuscript evidence. I had no idea how early it was written. I had no idea. I had no idea about archaeological evidence that confirms it. I had no idea. Maybe I need to read this book. God, if someone isn't reading it, they could start with our Verve Catalyst Bible reading plan. They could just read the book of Mark or the book of John to get to know Jesus. Reading this book changes our lives. God, would you help us to read and actually live the words that you gave us in the Bible? And thanks for giving us so much evidence that we don't have to have a blind faith about it. We pray all these things in your name.